You know, when I first started attending church many years ago, I used to think that as soon as Jesus Christ returned, everything immediately would be at peace. I read in Isaiah, you know, the lion and the lamb we heard earlier in the feast, talking about the lion and lamb, and I thought immediately there'd be peace. And the world would be the immediate Garden of Eden. But one feast, many years ago, Mr. Armstrong and his message also showed a video. And it showed a video of World War II, the bombings in Germany and Europe. And he said, this is what the world is going to look like at the return of Jesus Christ. Not a paradise by any means. And that really sobered me, and it made me realize that the real work will just begin at the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Today, as we're ending this feast and we're thinking about the return of Jesus Christ, I want to talk about our work that's coming. So I have a question to ask you, which is the title of the sermon as well. Are we prepared for the millennium? Are we prepared for the millennium? Or maybe I should ask instead, are we allowing God to prepare each and every one of us for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ? By that I mean, are we getting ourselves ready to help out to begin serving as soon as Jesus Christ returns? You know, that's one of the reasons we go through these experiences in life. And as we've heard earlier, the earlier split sermon is trials and the tests we go through in this life. It's prepare us for the job that God has for each and every one of us. So let's ask our question, what will the world be like at the return of Jesus Christ? What will it be like? Will it be a world filled with destruction and chaos, won't it? If you think about it. I know we think about the millennial rule of Christ and how wonderful it is. But the beginning of the millennium, what is it going to be like? The seven last plagues would have just been poured out upon the environment and mankind. Literally billions, and I mean billions of people will have died. Through warfare, through famine, through disease. That's what kind of world it's going to be at the beginning of the millennium, isn't it? And what do you think the mindset of the people will be? Well, they'll be afraid, they'll be numbed, they'll be distrusting, and they'll certainly be confused in every way. They'll be suffering probably what we call today post-traumatic stress syndrome. You know what that is? After those in a war zone or perhaps a natural disaster like an earthquake or a tornado or something like it has happened, it's as if the mind of the individual cannot even comprehend what has happened and what is happening around them. That is what is going to be the mindset of those who are left alive at the beginning of the millennium. So what are they going to need? What are the people going to need at the beginning? Well, obviously, they're going to need the physical things. They're going to need shelter, food, clean water, clothing. But the emotional and the spiritual needs is what they're going to have to begin the healing process. And that's what I want to talk about today. Today I have 3 points on what those who are alive left at the return of Christ and the start of the millennium will need. Now the first thing I think they're going to need, those who are left alive will need comfort. They'll need comfort. The kind of comfort that you give a small child who is either fallen down and hurt themselves, scraped a knee, or perhaps something real or unimagined has frightened them. And you know what I mean, those who have children, grandchildren. What does a small child want to be done? They want to be picked up and held and comforted and to show them that everything will be just fine. That's the same comfort that we receive from our Father when we need it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we'll read here how that our Father is the God of mercy and all comforts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our Father gives us that kind of comfort when we go through our trials, and we all do. We all have many different trials. God gives us our comfort, so in turn we can learn to give others the same comfort back. And though we go through many trials and tests in this life, it seems when I've observed that health trials tend to be some of the most difficult trials we go through as individuals. You think about Job. We heard about Job yesterday. I like it, a little different aspect of it. You think about Job. Job went through tremendous trials. He lost all his family, his children, his wealth, everything. And yet, Job chapter 1, verse 22, Job handled it real well because he said, it says, quote, Job did not sin. After all, I did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, to me, and I read that, I'm amazed. You lost all of that, and yet Job did not sin, and he did not charge God. He didn't blame God for it. But it was a little different when Satan came before God and he said, skin for skin, all a man has, he'll give for his life. And God said, fine, you can afflict him, but just don't take his life. When he afflicted Job with boils, Job had a little different point of view after that. Because it was very personal, wasn't it? It hurt, like health trials do. It made it very difficult for him. And you see what happened. It took several chapters to finally Job to understand. But it was interesting, if you go back and look at it, he did not get upset with God, at least it didn't say, until after he was personally afflicted. Again, health trials tend to be some of the hardest trials we go through. But you know one thing health trials do? They make us aware of others who are suffering, don't they? Because if we have suffered and someone else is suffering the same thing, we understand that, don't we? We comprehend that. Well, yes, I can understand. That's why when we cry out to God for comfort, which he gives, and he says he does, it also makes us realize that we need to give that same comfort to those around us. Those who are going through the same trials, the same encouragement that was given to us. That's one of the lessons we have to learn in this life. Matthew 5, verse 4, talks about, we heard yesterday, says, blessed are those who mourn. And we mourn, don't we, when we go through trials. We mourn when we go through difficulties. We also mourn when we see others go through trials and difficulties. But the rest of the verse, it says, they shall be comforted. God will give us that comfort, won't he? And that's why we're going through these experiences in life. That's why we're developing, and we have to develop the character that God wants in us, his character, because we know the only thing we're taking into the kingdom of God is what? Our character. The godly character that God makes through us, through his Holy Spirit, leading and directing us. That's the only thing we're going to take. And we have to learn now in this life, because this is the time we've been given, to be able to give comfort to those around us now, and also to help and prepare to give comfort to those in the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. The book of Isaiah has a lot to say about comfort. And it shows how God, Isaiah 51, and we're going to read verse 3. It also shows how God will comfort those who are left. And we as well will be there helping if we learn what we're supposed to in this life. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. And if you were at the Bible study, you understand Zion not only the physical nation, but also the spiritual nation, the church. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her in all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse, we're going to read verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides. You shall be carried and be dangled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts. So I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. It's like we talked about earlier. How a hurt child wants to be picked up. Well, God says he will comfort those who are left alive just like a mother or a father would pick up a child and comfort them. And we will as well, if we learn in this life, we will be there as well to help give that comfort. Much needed comfort. Let's go to the second point. Now, once everyone has started receiving the comfort that they needed, and the process of healing has begun, because it will just start. What do you think the next thing that we will be doing? What's the next thing that those who are left alive will need? Well, the next thing I think they will need to be taught. They will need to be instructed. If you think about, again, think about what it's going to be like at the beginning of the millennium. After all they've gone through, those who are alive, all the lies they've been told, and let's face it, they're not going to know the right way to live by any means. Everything that society and the world around them has taught them about God and about Jesus Christ was either wrong or misunderstood. And if you think about it, those who are alive left, well, they would have heard and viewed the two witnesses for 3.5 years. The witness is preaching the truth, performing mighty miracle in the name of God. And yet when the witnesses are killed, what happens? Well, the whole world rejoices. Remember, they give gifts. This will include those who are left alive. Those that we are going to have to teach. They're going to be the same ones. They will have to unlearn as much as they'll have to learn. It's just like us. When God opened our minds, same thing, isn't it? We had to be taught the truth. We had to learn, and so will they. And again, they will have to unlearn an awful lot as well. We didn't know the difference between clean and unclean, did we? We didn't know the difference between holy and unholy, did we? That will be part of our job. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. I'm going to read verse 23. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. This is the chapter where it talks about the duties of the priest. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern and to know between the unclean and the clean. Now, I realize this is talking about the physical priesthood, but we know that the physical is a type of the spiritual. And what will we be in the millennium? What will we be when Christ returns? We will be, Revelation 5:10, kings and priests, or some say a kingdom of priests, and we will be teaching the people. That will be our job, to teach them the difference, because without being taught, without God revealing, no one can know the difference, can we? We cannot know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. But before we're given that opportunity to teach others, we ourselves must be taught God's law and his way of life. And that's one reason we have the feast, when we have the Sabbath days, to teach, to learn. We must have that teachable and that submissive attitude like David had. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 25. I'm going to read just a few. There's a lot in here in the Psalms about David and his attitude towards God. And we ourselves must have that same attitude when it comes to being taught God's way. Psalm chapter 25. We'll start, read verses 4 and 5 to start with. Psalms 25. This is the attitude we all have to have. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners, that's all of us, teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. That's the kind of attitude, the humble. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. That's what we want to be. Chapter 86 in Psalm. We're going to read verse 11. Chapter 86, verse 11. We could spend a lot of time in the book of Psalms talking about reading how David's attitude towards being taught. There's much there. Psalms 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So again, before we can teach others, we ourselves must be taught. And sometimes people say, well, I'm not a teacher. But if you have children, and if you have grandchildren, yes, you are a teacher. We know Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us to teach them continually. But even if you're, let's say you're single or you don't have children or grandchildren, you're still a teacher. You're a teacher by your example that you set to the world around. You are a light, and you are, all of us are teachers, whether we realize it or not. We're all, and that's why we come to learn God's way, so we continue to not only teach our children, our grandchildren, but to set that example to the world, that they may see God's way, that they may see that the right way to live. And we will be teaching others in the millennium. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to read verses 20 through 21. Isaiah 30. 20 through 21. But again, we are to learn in this life, to be taught this life, so that again, we can teach those who are left alive in the millennium. Especially the beginning of the millennium is going to be very difficult. Very difficult to start out with. Very difficult. Because of the what has gone on. Verse 20, Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That will be us, brethren. That will be us. Because we will be able to work with the people. We'll be able to understand what they're thinking and show them the right way. When they start going out off the one direction, right or left, we'll say, no, this is God's way. Follow God's way. We will be able to teach them and guide them and lead them in the way, God's way. Isaiah chapter 2, we're not going there, the first four verses. What does it say the people of the millennium want to do? Go up to Jerusalem to be taught. Be taught by Jesus Christ. And we will be there as well. The whole world will eventually want to be taught. And that's what we're here for, to learn how to teach. And if you think about it, think about what a great blessing it will be for us to see the people change, to teach them, to watch their eyes grow as far as opening their minds change, and to follow God's way and eventually become converted and eventually part of the family of God. Think of what a blessing that will be to be able to be helped to serve and to help those gain the same opportunities that we ourselves have. And what a joy that will be to share with them. That's what we're being prepared for today. That's why we have to learn God's way today. The next point, point number three. The final point I want to talk about today is leading. Once we've given the people the comfort that's needed, and we begin to teach them the right way, we have to lead them. But how do we do that? Again, that's what we're supposed to be developing in this life. That's why God gives us not only the trials and the tests, I know sometimes we think about God gives, but God gives us opportunities to learn, opportunities to grow. And that's why He gives those to us. And there are two aspects to leadership. I know everybody wants to lead. How many want to be president of the United States now? I mean, 15, 20, 30. Everybody wants to lead, but there's two aspects to leadership. And the first aspect is learning how to be led, learning how to follow. And the second aspect, of course, is learning how to lead others. If you don't learn the first aspect, you will not be doing the second aspect of it. Before we're allowed to lead others, we ourselves must learn to be led. Unless we allow God through His Holy Spirit to lead us, like it says in Romans 8, verse 14, unless we allow God through His Spirit to lead us, we will not be in His kingdom, will we? We will not be there. And we will not be assisting Jesus Christ with His helping out and serving during His reign on this earth. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to read the first five verses. John chapter 10. This is where Jesus Christ talking about leading and following a sheep. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out of his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Interesting in verse 3 here, it says he calls his own sheep by name. It's something to think about on occasion. Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Your name, my name. He knows every single one of us. Every single one of us. It's very personal. He says he knows us. I like to read from a commentary from Chuck Smith on these first five verses concerning this sheepfold. It will give you a deeper idea of what they're talking about here. I found it very interesting. This is quote, Dr. Adam Smith, again, this is from Chuck Smith commentary. Dr. Adam Smith, who traveled extensively in the Holy Land for years, getting the insight into the culture of the people, has written a fascinating book giving biblical background and color by the understanding of the culture of the people. And he relates of talking to a shepherd one day as a shepherd was pointing out this walled enclosure, just like Jesus was talking here, and explaining to him how they would drive the sheep into that enclosure at night or lead them in an enclosure. And there in the enclosure, the sheep would be safe. Dr. Smith said to him, well, you don't have any door. How do you keep the sheep from going out? And he said, I am the door. He said, once I have all the sheep in, I lie across the opening here, and this is where I sleep. No sheep can get in, nor wolf can get out without going over me. Now, he wasn't coming from any kind of biblical thing. In fact, he probably didn't even know the scriptures. Though in verse 7 here in chapter 10, it says, Christ says he is the door. But just, it says, I am the one. You have to come over me to get in, and you've got to come over me to get out. Now, Jesus is talking about that kind of sheepfold that they have there. So in the evening, they would drive them into it, the sheep, into the enclosure for safety. In the morning, when they were ready to leave, there'd be several herds, several different herds in the enclosure. During the night, the sheep would mingle. But in the morning, when the shepherd was ready to lead them out to the fields and for pasture, he would go to the door and he would call, and his sheep would know his name. They would follow his voice. They would not follow anyone else. If you think about that for a second, isn't that the way it is? Isn't during the night we're out mingling with all peoples, several different groups? But when Jesus calls, tells us to go and to follow, we hear his voice and we follow. Back to this. They know the voice of the shepherd. They respond to him. And this is quoting. And he said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's verse number 3. So it's a very colorful picture that was very familiar to those people in that culture, though completely unfamiliar to us in our culture. But the idea is that the shepherd knew his sheep, for they were his sheep, and the sheep knew who he was, for they were his. Unquote. That's interesting to think about. The sheep knew who to follow. And when Jesus was talking about this, the people there, they would understand what that enclosure was. They'd understand what the shepherd, when the shepherd called, they would follow. The sheep would. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to learn to follow Jesus Christ, follow whatever he takes us and wherever he takes us. We have to follow. If we don't learn to follow, if we do not learn to follow, we will never lead others. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. I ran across that commentary, and that because I've, like most people, I've read that scriptures and many times and wondered exactly what it was. And that gives us an example of what Jesus was talking about. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. And this is talking of the millennium. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those who are with young. Think about that as in a millennial setting. God is going to gently lead those. He's going to pick them up and carry them. He's going to lead those. And that we will be there again. If we learn to follow now in this life, we ourselves will be there helping and serving. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Ezekiel 34. As we're thinking about how we're going to serve with Christ, leading the mankind, those who are left. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Well, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his own flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Because we know Israel is going to be scattered all over this world. And I will bring them from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them to lie down. God will search and bring them back, Israel. And again, we will have the opportunity as well to serve and to help. And it goes beyond just Israel. God will as well lead those who are left, the Gentile nations as well, those who are willing. Go to one final set of scriptures. We're going to Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, Shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame and the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. What a beautiful picture those scriptures paint. When God says he's going to lead the people back with joy, with supplication. Yes, weeping as well, because they realize that the things they've been doing is wrong. And so it's time to change. And we will be there if we learn in this life how to follow God in Jesus Christ. We will be there to share with that joy, that tremendous joy of leading the people back. What a tremendous blessing that will be. For finally, at the start, mankind will finally start being willing to be able to be led by God. After all the years, the rejection, and refusal to follow God, finally, as the millennium begins and continues, mankind will finally humble themselves and be willing to be led by God. Just like we have to now. And what a great joy and what a great blessing that will be. A tremendous, tremendous blessing. So now's the time. Now's the time for us to allow God to prepare us to rule with Jesus Christ. We have to keep our minds on that big picture of what's ahead. When the trials and the tests come, the difficulties come, and they will come. That we heard in the first split sermon. They will come. But we can't let ourselves become discouraged. We have to keep our eyes on that big picture. We have to remember that we are being prepared now by God to rule and to serve with His Son, Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years and beyond. Incredible. And that is why God is putting through us these tests and these trials and the experiences we experience in this life. And again, sometimes they're difficult. But we have to keep our eyes on that big picture. Now is the time. Now is the time we have to learn how to give comfort to one another. To encourage one another. To help one another. To learn how to give that comfort. Because we are going to have to do it in the millennium. If you think again, think about what this world's going to be like when the millennium starts. We are going to have to give that comfort. We're going to have to learn God's way now. So again, we can teach others. Because God will not let us be there unless we learn His ways now. And we have to learn to follow Jesus Christ, to follow God in every way, wherever He leads us. And to learn to follow completely so that we as well can learn to lead in the soon coming millennial rule of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what this life's about. And we all know that. We think about what a tremendous blessing we have been given. What a tremendous blessing we've been given to be able to have this opportunity now. What a tremendous blessing it is to be able to be a part of the family of God now. The church of God. What a blessing it will be for each one of us when those days that we're keeping now finally come. And may God speed that day.